Good evening. It's good for us to be able to be back here this evening to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm happy to have the opportunity to stand before you this evening to talk with you about things that concern God's Word. We had the reading from Luke chapter 13, and the question was asked, are there just a few who are going to be saved? And the common belief in our country and probably the world around us is that most people will be in heaven, more than likely, because most people are basically good people. And if we want to compare people to people, probably that's, I mean, if you just compared it by that, what we do, how we go about our life, most people are all right, they seem to be. Okay? But that's not, what does God say about it? Because, you know, no matter what we say about these things, it doesn't really have any bearing on things. God is the one who decides who's going to be in heaven and who's not going to be in heaven. So as we consider the question, you know, when we think about this, people are quick to point to God's grace, and it seems like it should be the easiest thing in the world to go to heaven. But when we consider God's commands for us for holiness, and we know that we're all weak in certain ways, then it doesn't seem quite as easy. And so we need to find out what God says about these things. If you look in Luke chapter 13, he really doesn't directly say, well, there's only going to be a few. But if you look in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13 and 14, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So he tells us there's only going to be a few. And that's, I guess, if we want to think about it, in the people that are going to go to heaven versus the people that are going to be in hell, there's going to be a lot fewer people in heaven than there's going to be in hell is basically what he says right here. That should make us all have a healthy respect for what God's Word says if we didn't have it already, because there's so much that depends on this. In chapter 22 and verse 14 of Matthew, he says this, says, for many are called, but few are chosen. And this is in reference to this, he's talking about, he had earlier spoke about this parable. And when he says few are chosen, it's because few of the people decided to heed the invitation that was given to them. They all had something else better to do all the time. And so because of that, they chose not to be chosen. God wants us to be in heaven, but there are certain things he's going to have us do, and if we have better things to do than that, then we deem ourselves unworthy of heaven in the first place, and we've made our own choice. If we look in 1 Peter, we start thinking about the few and thinking about, is there any precedence, was there a precedence set earlier in the Scriptures? If we look in chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which just a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So we see in the Old Testament, when he says few, he means few. Eight people in the whole world at that time survived. So this is not like a college class or something like that where people say, well, he can't make it so hard that we all fail. God here has a standard that he's going to hold us to. And if none of us meet that standard, none of us will be in heaven. I mean, it's that simple. We have certain things that we've been told that we must believe in, that we must do. And if we don't, if we choose not to believe, we choose not to do those things. If every one of us decides that's the path we're going to take, then there will be nobody in heaven. Now, we know, thankfully, that there's people that have done the things that God would have us to do. But that being said, God is not going to change the standard at any point before the day of judgment. So he says, let God be true and every man a liar. And if we think that we can change things, that is not going to happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we think about the few, let me read starting in verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink instead of to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. So all these things that happened to Israel, all these people that did not make it to the promised land, they were written as an example to us, saying, don't think that you're going to mock me and that you're going to get into heaven, that I'm going to somehow let you slide in. Like he says here, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Be careful. Ezekiel chapter 5. Starting with verse 1. As for you, son of man, take a sharp sword. Take and use it as a barber's razor on your head and beard. Then take scales for weighing and divide the hair. One third you shall burn in the fire at the center of the city when the days of the siege are completed. Then you shall take one third and strike it with a sword all around the city, and one third you shall scatter to the wind. And I will unsheathe the sword behind them. Take also a few in number from them and bind them in the edges of your robes. Take again some of them and throw them into the fire and burn them in the fire. From it a fire will spread to all the house of Israel. So what he's saying is, when you shaving the beard and the hair here, only a few sprigs were going to make it. And that signified what was going to happen to Israel at that time. And he's telling us over and over again that we have to conduct our lives in a certain way, that there's requirements that we have to meet. Now, is it that God wants to destroy everybody? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God wants us all to live. God sent his Son so that we might live. But at the same time, God is a just God. And God requires repentance of us. He requires us having faith in the blood of Christ. And that is what we're going to be held to. And if we don't have that, and time runs out, then we will certainly not be in heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants everybody to be saved. He has not just picked names out of a hat like some would have you believe. This one's going to be saved, this one's going to fall. This one's going to be saved, this one's going to fall. That is not what he's done. He sent his Son to die for us so that we might be reconciled to him. And he desires all of us to hear the gospel and to obey the gospel. That's what he wants from us. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Why was Jerusalem going to be lost? Because they were unwilling to accept him. If we go to hell, it'll be because we were unwilling to hear the gospel, to believe the gospel, to obey the gospel. It won't be because God didn't want us there. It'll be because we decided that we were not the gospel was not important enough to us. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Anybody that decides that they are not going to listen to the gospel of Christ, they are the same. They're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and resisting the Holy Spirit. Resisting the God, the Holy Spirit-inspired word that we have in front of us. There are some people that think that God works on us in such a way that we don't have any choice in the matter. But he tells these guys here, you had a choice. You resisted it. You're unwilling to listen. You're unwilling to obey. And because of that, you've made your decision. You've made your own call. That's what he's telling us. One of the other key words in the scripture that we read earlier is the idea of striving. There's some scriptures here that I want to use to that illustrates this, what this is. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He's talking about here striving to obtain something. And here he's given the example of a game. And he says, these people strive for something that really doesn't mean anything. We're talking about striving for something that is imperishable, that is eternal. But make no mistake, we've got to work at this. Everything, I mean, it should be the thing that we're focused on every day, working every day to try to get to heaven. Look at John chapter 18. Verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Now, is there a fight that we're in? Yeah. So we're striving in that way. We're not out here trying to hurt other people. But we're striving to keep ourselves unstained from the world. We're striving to show other people what the gospel is if we're doing what we're supposed to do. So it's a fight for us daily to try to do the right thing. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight. Keep striving. There's going to be people that are trying to teach the wrong thing. He's to stand up. He's telling Timothy here, you've got to do what's right. You've got to be an example to the rest of the people around you. Just because you're a young person doesn't mean you can't be an example to everybody else, is what he told Timothy. And that's what I tell all our young people here. Just because you're a young person doesn't mean you can't be an example. If you're a Christian, you can be an example to everybody else, to all of us. And we all need to be striving to live life in such a way that we don't bring shame upon the church. Luke chapter 22. Verse 44. Jesus here, he says, "And being in agony, he was praying fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." Was he not striving? Striving in prayer to God? Striving to keep his mind right in that he was going to do his Father's will, despite what he knew was going to happen? Striving to the point of sweat and blood, nearly. Sweat and blood. Hebrews chapter 5. Starting at verse 7. Jesus here, he talks about Jesus. "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Did you see the struggle that he had while he was on this earth? And it's that he is the one if we are his followers or disciples, we have to follow in those footsteps and be willing to suffer like he did. And it's a fight, and we're striving all the way. So, I mean, again, this idea of striving to enter the narrow gate. I mean, that means for us, putting on the things, putting on Christ, but doing all the things that he's told us to do, and putting off the things that we shouldn't be doing. That's the only way we enter that gate. We're not going to be able to figure out some other way. There is no other way. So we have to strive in order to make that happen. One of the other key words in the reading that we had earlier, he talks about the many. If you turn to Matthew chapter 16, I'll start in verse 24. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds.'" The problem that we have is that most people are willing to take a chance on, they think they're going to profit if they gain the whole world. This is the issue. He says, whoever's going to come after me has to deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. There's just not many people that are willing to do it. I mean, that's the problem. They want to be in heaven, but they don't want to give up what we have to give up to do that. I mean, it's that simple, I think. So what happens is, as a result of that, is that many seek their own way and some easier way to get to heaven. And this is why you got everybody and their brother saying, well, there's all kinds of different roads into heaven. You can do it this way. You can do it this. This is an easier way to do it. Here's the health and wealth gospel. It's a much easier one to follow. And you can still go to heaven. God says here, the only way to do this is deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. In other words, you got to be willing to give up everything to be in heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Starting at verse 10. I'm sorry, I'm 1 Timothy. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with an eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So what he's saying is, we have to be willing to die with him. We have to be willing to endure with him. And there's just not that many people that want to do that. Many want to reign, but not many are willing to endure or to die to do that. And it takes faith for that to happen. I think maybe that's an issue for if we're not careful, all of us, that we don't have enough faith to endure, that we don't have enough faith to be willing to die if that's what it takes. But that's what it takes for us to enter the narrow way. And there's just not that many people that are willing to do that. Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read verse 4 and also verse 14. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And also verse 14, he says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, we talked about the idea of shedding blood. Now, the idea of pursuing sanctification, in other words, living holy lives, not many desire sanctification. We've talked about this numerous times. All you have to do is turn on TV and see what people desire. It's not sanctification. That is what we have to allow the Scriptures to train our minds to have the right desires. And, you know, we talked about, this morning we mentioned, you know, it's amazing how many times we compare certain things to food. And what I would say is this: the only way that you desire healthy food is to get used to eating healthy food. And you eat candy all the time and junk food and all this other stuff, well, then the other food doesn't taste the way it should taste. We have to train ourselves, again, similarly, we have to train ourselves from the Scriptures to desire sanctification, to desire to do the right thing, to desire to be godly. If we fill our minds up with all this trash we see all around us all the time, then we're going to desire the wrong thing constantly. We've got to retrain ourselves, but most people will not do it. Philippians chapter 3. Starting at verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, it's a fellowship again of suffering. It's the idea that all the things that we have in this world don't amount to a hill of beans compared to that. And that's what he's saying here to us. And most people just will not embrace that. So, what is it that separates the few from the many? Only a few strive. The many won't do the work that it takes, won't have the discipline that it takes to be in heaven. It's only the few that are going to do the things that God has told us to do. It's not an easy thing to do. This idea that going to heaven is some easy thing because Jesus did all the work, he did the heavy lifting, there's no question about that. But there's things for us to do that we have to do, that we must do, that we must pursue constantly in good faith to Christ. In other words, the idea is that we should be striving every day to be perfect according to the Scriptures. That should be our goal, is to be perfect. We're never going to reach that goal on this earth. But we should be striving to do those things. And if we're not striving to do those things, then we're trying to mock God in our lives. If we're showing up here on Sundays and Wednesdays, we're just putting on a show. But we're not fooling God with that. Now, he ended the reading talking about that there is a definite time limit in this. He says the master at some point is going to close the door. And that's going to be it. And then there's going to be people crying. If we look in Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 6. He tells us, says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There is going to be a time when God cannot be found anymore. Whether that's the end of our physical lives here, or he decides to come back before we die. But there is a definite time period that we have, and we don't know exactly how much time each one of us has. We don't know. But we know that when that door closes, that's it. And we won't get any more chances. He tells us if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen at 10 o'clock tonight. But we have this time today. And we see example after example in Acts of people that heard the gospel. They heard it taught one time. They accepted it at that time and they were baptized and they did all the things they were supposed to do and they became Christians. They didn't have to have classes for weeks and weeks and weeks. They heard the gospel preached, they believed it, and they acted upon it. So this idea that you have to be sitting out here for 6 months figuring out what you're going to do, that doesn't have to be that way. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you need to act on these things right now. Because you don't know what's going to happen later on. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 15. While it said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Today is the day of salvation. Chapter 9 and verse 27 of Hebrews. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So what he's saying is, there's going to come a judgment day, and that door is and then the door is closed for any new ones at that time. You're going to stand before the judgment seat, and God is going to judge you whether you obeyed the gospel or did not obey the gospel, and that's going to be it. And there are no second chances. Lastly, he mentions at the end of this that there are going to be people that say, we ate and drank with you. We heard you teach. And he's going to say, stay away from me. I don't know you. So what I assume that to mean, as it applies to us, is this. There's going to be people sitting in the audience in Church of Christ congregations that he's going to say this to. I'm not just talking about Baptists and Catholics or anybody else. We're talking about us right here. I'm afraid of that. Each one of us should be afraid of that. Are we striving the way that we should? Are we doing the things that we should? We don't want to be one of the people that he said that says, well, God, I was here every Sunday. I was here every Wednesday. And then him say, I don't know you anyway. Maybe you sat in the crowd, but you didn't do anything. That's what we need to be concerned about. So the question that each one of us has to ask ourselves this evening is how badly do we want to be one of the few? And if we really desire that, if we really believe what it said here, we're going to strive and we're going to work and do the things we have to do. If our faith is not complete, if we are not striving, then we're just showing that we don't, that other things are more important to us. If there's any here this evening that's not in the church, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you believe that He came to this world, He lived a perfect life, that He was killed for our sins, that He rose from the dead, if you believe that, if you're willing to confess that, to repent of your sins, to be baptized for the remission of sins, then you can be part of the church this evening, and then you begin doing the things that He's told us to do, that we should strive every day to be more holy and to be truly His servant and disciple. If there's any here that need the prayers of the congregation, please feel free to come and stand aside.